Last Sunday, we began a series that we're calling The Upside Down Kingdom. In the month of October, we're working our way through the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Jesus is making his way from the Transfiguration on the mountain, where his glory was revealed to his disciples, towards the cross, where his glory will be revealed in a very surprising way, a way that the world would never expect, in his sacrificial self-giving death on that cross. Throughout this chapter, then, Jesus is teaching us how his reign, his kingdom, the present and the future that God is bringing, turns the world upside down. Last Sunday, we heard Jesus in the previous passage speaking to the prevailing society's understanding of power and human value. In a world where women and children were considered disposable, Jesus not only affirms their rights under their law, but their value and centrality in the reign of God. In today's reading, Jesus goes further by telling a story about the inversion of economic priorities. We often hear it said that money makes the world go round. If that's true, and I think we've got plenty of evidence to say that it is, Jesus is telling us that the reign of God effectively reverses the direction of the earth's rotation. We're not told very much about the man that comes to kneel before Jesus to ask him this question about eternal life, except that he has many possessions. The fact that the man seems to be rich is in itself no apparent reason for concern, but how closely he chooses to hold on to his possessions is the problem for Jesus. This text reminds us that of all the topics Jesus teaches on throughout his ministry, money is the second most frequent, second only to the kingdom of God. It's worth remembering what begins the encounter between the man who comes and Jesus. He comes with the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And it's worth saying at least a couple of things about this question. The first is that by every measure of Protestant doctrine, the man's question has to be disregarded. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The classic Protestant answer is to say nothing. Nothing at all. We would want to say that eternal life is all a gift of God's grace, pure gift. But Jesus is not a Protestant, and that's not how he answers the question. Instead, Jesus lists a few of the Ten Commandments, with which the man apparently is not only familiar, but, as he claims, also fully obedient. He goes 6 for 6 in keeping the particular commandments Jesus names. He's doing pretty well. Still, we may be puzzled as to whether Jesus is at first talking about some salvation that is available, not so much as a gift of grace, as much as by good works, keeping the commandments. The suggestion seems to be that if you keep the commandments and if you give your possessions for the care of the poor, you'll have eternal life. Ultimately, however, our question about this apparent puzzle becomes somewhat moot, since this man, and presumably, I think, most of us, have not, in fact, sold all we have and given the proceeds to the poor. Even if it were permissible in a way for human beings to earn their salvation with their deeds, this story reminds us that ultimately it's impossible to do so. Jesus reminds us, after all, for mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. It's odd, isn't it? We tend to think about money as that thing which makes things possible. If only we had more money, we could go on that vacation. If only we had more money, we could buy that new car. We could have the house that we want. We tend to think that there is, in fact, a kind of salvation that comes from money. I'm hopeful, though, that more and more we're waking up to the fact that money, or at least our economic system, is what makes things impossible too often. We'd like to live in a world with peace, but the interests of money at work, pitting one people group against another, with all of that, peace is impossible. We'd very much like to live on a planet where you can breathe the air, where our oceans are free of plastic, where we can hope for a future for our children. But as long as greed is at the core and heart of our economy, it's impossible. The great crisis of our time is whether we can agree on a value more helpful than greed. Recent studies have told us that we have less than 12 years until global warming passes a point of no return. For mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. This, of course, is true on a global level, but it's also true on a personal level. Jesus knew that one's relationship with money is, for many people, the greatest obstacle to living a life of commitment and faithfulness to God. How much of not just our money, but our time is spent on the procurement and upkeep of our possessions? Whether we like it or not, what we own has a tendency in this world to define or at least influence who we are and who we believe we are. If we can get our economic priorities right before God, we're much more likely to be able to give our lives to God. And this point is punctuated by the image that Jesus gives us of the camel and the eye of the needle. It's difficult to get a camel through the eye of a needle. But with God, it's possible. Again, I think it's helpful for us not to forget the rather troublesome context in which this conversation began, the question about what we must do to inherit eternal life. And it's worth remembering that this question is about much more than what happens to us when we die. In fact, this question has more to do with life than death, because eternal life really has much more to do with quality than quantity. It has to do with a life that is lived with God and in God, a life that, because it participates and partakes in the life of God, endures forever. Jesus insists that God makes this quality of life possible for us. It is a gift from God, but like any gift, it is not much help to us if we keep it on the shelf. It is a gift to be embraced. It is a gift in which we are invited to participate. Like the gift of the Eucharist itself, we're meant to take the divine life of Jesus into ourselves and let it shape who we are every day. Let it shape our interactions in every relationship. Let it shape how we use our money, how we make our decisions, what we say yes to, what we say no to, how we welcome the stranger, how we care for the vulnerable, how we steward the gift of this planet, our island home. The Eucharistic table is not only the place where God gives God's self to us, it's where we offer our lives to God. It is the place where we are reminded that we are called to participate in the divine life in our ordinary everyday lives. Our society often puts the question about eternal life differently. We tend to ask about the meaning and purpose of life. What is life really all about? And I pray that we're truly waking up to the fact that life is not all about possessions. It's not that the one who dies with the most toys wins. Rather, as Jesus suggests, the answer to this question turns the conventional wisdom upside down. Rather than greed being the ultimate value we pursue, God invites us to care about the very things God cares about, the flourishing of creation and the common good of all. Such a life might seem difficult, but with God, all things are possible. Such a life comes to us as a gift, but it is ours to live. The fact that these choices are difficult, that God's ways turn the world upside down, and the choices we make are not always clear, not always black and white, is another one of the reasons that we need each other. It's one of the reasons that God calls us together in the body called the church. Here at St. John's, we like to remember that we are a school where we're all apprenticing together and learning the practices of the kingdom of Jesus. It's not easy to live upside down. We are committed to be a place where we can learn, discuss, debate, encourage, and grow together in the life we're called to live that seeks the flourishing of creation, the common good, the reign of God. Part of the holy conversation about the future of our parish must be about how we can do this better, how we can grow as a learning community where we see what seems like the impossibilities of discipleship become possible with God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.